We're in the midst of a new series, and by new I mean we've been in it for a year and a half, in the Gospel of John. And we call this one is part three, and we split it up into three parts to kind of mix it up a little bit. The first one was John 1 through 12. We looked at the signs and wonders that Jesus did, and then we broke it up into John 13 through 16. We saw how he taught his disciples just before being betrayed how to remain in him, and now we're moving on and turning the page to glory. Jesus is now saying, now is the time. The page of history is being turned to where now God is restoring people back to himself through what Jesus did. And God is receiving the glory through what Jesus has done, and Jesus is being glorified as well. So we've titled it Glory, and we're going to be in John chapter 18 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I know Eric just ran out to the car and grabbed his. Feel free to bring your Bible in. This is the church. We encourage that. So grab your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to gift you one. And we can give that to you at the welcome desk afterwards. We'll just hand you a free Bible so you can get into the Word. But otherwise, you could use your phone. There's a lot of great phone apps. So we're going to be in John chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 28. And where we are in the story, let me just give you a little bit of context, is Jesus, the night before, he had dinner with his disciples. He taught them words. He modeled what servant leadership was. And then he prayed with them. And then he moved to the garden and continued to pray. And then he was taken in the dark by Roman officials, by Jewish authorities. And he was taken to a trial. So he has just spent all night being bounced around like a ping pong ball, going from this person to this person. It's only going to continue. He's going to go from one Roman authority to another Roman authority. And it's just, no one knows what to do with Jesus. They know what they want to do with him. Some of them, they want him dead. Others, they just don't want anything to do with him at all. So we're going to see this morning, he's just spent all night being beaten, being spat on, being mocked for who he is in a trial that is done by night. It's a pretty shady trial by the Sanhedrin, by the chief priests and the Jewish leaders. And now the next morning, he's going before the Roman trial. He's going to before the Roman judge. So that is where we're picking it up in verse 28 of John chapter 18. So hopefully you're there. We're going to see, we're just going to go little by little. So let me start with verse 28. It says, then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas, he was one of the high priests there, to the governor's headquarters. And it was early morning. He had just spent all night going through these trials and getting beat up. It was early morning, and they themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So I want you to remember that this is a time where this is a Passover. So this is a big festival, one of the biggest festivals that Jewish people celebrated. People from all over the world would travel to Jerusalem just to go and celebrate the Passover with the temple and the sacrificial system. So it's a very big deal. And the Jewish leaders here that are bringing Jesus to Pilate, they don't want to defile themselves by entering into the Roman headquarters. They would have to be declared unclean if they go into a Gentile's house, and they don't want to do that because they are the chief priests, after all. They need to put on a good front. So everyone will look at them and say, oh, yes, they're so religious. They didn't go into that house. They even made the governor come out to him. How awesome are they? They only care about what the people think. They don't care about what God thinks. Notice the irony here that John writes with, where these Jewish leaders, they didn't enter into the house because they didn't want to be declared unclean. However, they just spent all night beating and spitting and mocking God's Son in darkness. They're not walking in the light. Jesus was right to call them out throughout the Gospels, where he calls them a whitewashed tomb, where they look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside there is death. Another time he talked about how they were a bowl that looked so shiny on the outside, but on the inside was filthy. No one would ever eat out of it. If I were to give you an analogy, I would say it's like a springtime barbecue. That's right. After the winter, you open up your grill and you're like, what died in there? So you scorch it to 500 and you let it cook off and you're like, I'm going to kill whatever is in there. But on the outside, it was like exciting and shiny and stainless steel. And you're like, it's springtime, let's barbecue. And then you open it up and it's disgusting and whatever it was, you just got to get it rid of it. So that is what these Jewish leaders are. They are essentially only care about what looks good on the outside. They don't care about what's on the inside as much. They only care about what people think about them, not what God thinks about them. And I wonder, I can't move on from this little section here and without wondering, how am I doing with that? Right? Am I coming to church, putting on, you know, I only wear a nice shirt Sundays. I don't know why that is. Like, I could probably show up in jeans and a t-shirt, right? I mean, no. I get it. You guys, the faces are no. I have to wear this if I'm going to church. No, but think about that. Like, we try to dress up. We try to make sure that everything looks okay. You know, people ask you how you're doing here. You're like, oh, fine. Fine. Everything's fine. And people are okay with that. We are okay somehow coming to church and just putting on a front. Believers Fellowship, I don't want that to be us. I want to develop a culture where we can be known fully, and even being fully known, be fully loved. I didn't mention this earlier, but Dave Nowotenski was supposed to give announcements, and Kathy stepped in last minute and said, I'm there, whatever you need, because Dave, he gets sick, you know, I mean, the weather's turned, whatever. But Dave was going to be here, and what I wanted to say about that, he's actually going to be our new men's director, men's ministries director. He's one of our deacons here, and he's putting on all these events. He's going to be that lead point person. We talk a lot about what's going on women's ministry, but Dave is now going to be that organizer for the men's pancake breakfast in May. He's going to help organize the guys' retreat in the fall. He's just doing some good stuff. And not only that, he's modeling what it looks like for men to get together to be fully known and fully loved. I got a chance to visit his men's group one time, and I don't know what you think men do when they get together. Honestly, I don't know what you think they do, but we happen to get together and sharpen axes and have a good time. And I'm like, this is a great men's group. But we didn't leave it there. Like, pretty much you can't leave that night without being honest and real. He's like, Johnny, how are you doing? And I have to say, fine, fine, everything's fine. No. How are you doing? And I'm like, are we doing this? Are we being real? Like, okay, here's what's going on. Here's where I'm hurting. Here's where I can need some prayer. And then they don't just leave it there. They say, well, what are you going to do about it? You know, what's God teaching you through this? How are you growing through this trial you're in? And I love that, right? I mean, it's like you can't just show up and then leave, but you want to be fully known and fully loved as children of God. Our identity is in God. And so I was blessed to be a part of that group for that night, and I got invited in. And he's going to want to spring up other men's groups like that so that men, we can be real with each other. Women, you have opportunities. I mean, I can only imagine what you guys talk about. Probably the same, right? But men, we need to be better about being real. We need to be better about who God has made us to be and how we can be fully known and fully loved. And that's the kind of culture we want here. We don't want to be like these chief priests who are just putting on a front, right? Putting on a mask. I want to unmask, and that's my dream for this church. So we're going to try to lead by example and join a group. Let's get together. So they were all concerned about ceremonial piety, and they didn't want to be unclean for the Passover. And so what they did was they went to the governor's headquarters and didn't go into him, but they made Pilate come out to them. So let's look it up, verse 29. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusations do you bring against this man?" And they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." And the Jews said to him, "It was not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So notice that the relationship here. We meet Pilate for the first time in the Gospel of John. And Pilate is the Roman governor. He's the prefect. He's in charge of Judea, this whole region. And he normally doesn't hang out in Jerusalem. He probably wants to be as far away from these, in his mind, religious fanatics as possible. So he has his main headquarters are in Caesarea along the coast. But during the Passover, when all of these Jewish people are coming into the city, he needs to bulk up his security a little bit. He needs to be present and make statements and make sure that people know who he is and who's really in charge. So Pilate is staying in Jerusalem during this Passover festival. And history shows and the Bible shows that Pilate was not a great guy. He was pretty shrewd, but he was very concerned about his own position and authority. He was in Judea as a ruler from 26 to 36 AD, and the Jewish people and him did not get along. He tried so many times to show that who's in charge. At times he would just come in. One time he came into the temple treasury. He stole money out of the temple treasury to build an aqueduct. Another time, when he put down a riot, he killed people and then intermixed their blood with the ceremonial sacrificial blood. Like, it really was not getting on their good side, to say the least. So the Jewish leaders and Pilate had a very prickly relationship. Notice that they won't even go into his headquarters. Like, how, like, what a power move that is. And Pilate is probably like, no, I'm not going out there. No, you have to go out there. They brought this criminal. No, let them come in. No, they're not going to come in. Like, ah, face palm, roll your eyes. And he comes out to meet them, right? This is the scene. They don't like him. He doesn't like them. He's like, what do you want? How can I help? You know, in his best fake smile. And he says, what do you need? What accusations do you have? And he asks a clear question, and they give a vague answer. He's like, what accusations are you bringing against this man? And like, oh, if he wasn't doing evil, we certainly wouldn't bring him to you. And eventually they came up with some charges to see that Jesus was a rabble-rouser. He was pretending to be the king of the Jews, and that he was going to overtake Rome, and you better take care of this, Pilate, because if you have one more mess up, we're going to ship you back out. We're going to write Roman authorities, and they're not going to be happy. So Pilate is in this weird situation, and he says, what accusations? You know, you don't have any. And then he says, why don't you take care of him yourself? And they say, well, we can't, because we want him dead. The Jews show their hand. They were not allowed to use capital punishment at this time in history. If someone were to be sentenced to death by the Jews, they would stone him, throw rocks at him till he's dead. And that's what they wanted to do. But they're not allowed to under Roman rule. And there's another reason why the Jewish leaders don't want to stone him. They want to not only kill Jesus, but they want to humiliate Jesus. Think about Jesus's popularity with the people. He was healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding the multitudes. He was gaining a following, and he was threatening the power and the position of the Jewish leaders. So they don't only want Jesus dead, they want him humiliated. And if they could get him to die a Roman death, a death on a cross, they can then turn to Deuteronomy and say, look at everybody, he claimed to be the Messiah, but he died a death on a tree. And the Bible says, cursed is anyone who dies on a tree. So they want to not only humiliate him, but they want to show the world that he was not really the Messiah. He was cursed by God, and you should come back to the real Jewish leaders. So they're very sneaky and shady, wanting to turn Jesus over to Pilate. They trump up some charges, and they come up with something like he's going to try to take over the Roman rule. So now Pilate has to do something. He can't just release him and give him back to the Jewish leaders to take the law in their own hands. He has to do something because it's a Roman threat now. So he goes in. We see in, let's see where we at. Verse 33, Jesus, or Pilate's going to go in and expect to see this cantankerous rebel leader who's ready to overthrow Rome. But what he sees instead is Jesus, who was bound, who was beaten, who was spit on, who was bloodied, yet at peace with himself. Like, what a scene that Pilate's walking into. Let's read in verse 33. It says, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? So Pilate needs to find out, is this guy really going to try to overtake Rome? If so, I need to take care of this. But Jesus asks an interesting question to Pilate, when Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus needs to know, is Pilate wondering, am I a threat? Or is Pilate wondering, is this just a religious trial that they want to get rid of me? So Pilate's asking, are you the king of the Jews? Wondering, Jesus, are you a threat to me? Or are you just, is this a religious thing that I can let go of? And that's why Jesus asks, did you say that on your own accord? Or did they tell you to ask me if I'm the king of the Jews? Like, are you curious about who I am? Or are you curious about what I'm going to do? And Pilate says, just comes back and is like, oh, I don't care about your Jewish religion. I'm not a Jew. So just tell me. And that's what Jesus does. He answers plainly in verse 30, 6, Jesus answers, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said, "What is truth?" Or he said, "What is truth?" Or he said, "What is truth?" I don't know how you read it in your own head. Yeah. So many scholars wonder how he said this, and they spill so much ink, but we don't know, right? It's like some people are like, maybe Pilate was really curious about who Jesus, what is truth? And they try to write books on that. And then other times people are like, no, he's a skeptic. Like, what is truth? Ugh. And they add they spell that out and everything. But we don't know how he said it. But we do read that he had an amazing conversation with Jesus, right? And Jesus answers, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then I could raise an army." Remember, there were 10,000 people that he fed with just a few loaves and fishes. So they wanted to make him king right then and there. And why wouldn't you? Whoa, this man can feed us? We don't ever have to work and toil for our food. He just feeds us? Yeah, why not? Get him to be the king. Woo! But Jesus says, no, that's not what I'm here for. And he got on a boat and ran away. He walked on water after the story. So he didn't really run away. And he didn't actually get in the boat until. Anyway, read your Bible. They wanted to make him king, and he's like, no, not yet. So instead, he says, hey, I could have my disciples rise up against you, Pilate, but that's not what my kingdom's about. And even in the garden, when Peter tries to take a headshot, like Peter developed a sword from somewhere, you would think he carried that sword everywhere. Like, isn't that shocking when all of a sudden it says that Peter pulled out a sword and cut the guy's ear off, and you're like, I never pictured the disciples walking around with a sword all the time. And who knew, right? Like Peter was packing all the time. So Peter pulls out a sword and he tries to fight for Jesus. And the story goes that Jesus actually healed that man. The ear got cut off, but Jesus healed him. Like, talk about a trip for that guy that's coming to arrest. And then what do I do now? Like, do I arrest him still? He just healed me. Like, this seems weird, but okay. He said, put away the sword. This is not what this kingdom looks like. Jesus says, If it was that kind of kingdom, I could do whatever I wanted. We could overthrow Rome in an instant. But my kingdom is not of this world. He said it twice. My kingdom is not of this world. When you and I become Christians, we are now part of a kingdom that is not of this world. And it might be great that, you know, yeah, America, or you might be from Canada. Thank you for visiting. But whatever, it doesn't matter where you're from. If you are a Christian, if you're a child of God, your identity shifts from where you were born and then to where you were born again. You are now a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven where we eagerly await our Creator to come back. And then if our citizenship is in heaven, what does that mean we do? Well, it means that we are ambassadors. In 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we are ambassadors for Christ. We are now representatives of this kingdom that is not of this world. So our goal as a Christian shouldn't be, you know, to make a Christian nation. Our goal is to make Christians, is to produce disciples. Our goal is to share the love of God with those around us. Because our citizenship is in heaven. We are ambassadors for Christ. That's what Jesus' kingdom was about. And then I liked this conversation. So you are a king, Pilate said. And Jesus responded, well, you said it, man. I didn't say that. You said it. Don't get me in trouble yet. I got things to do. But he said, I was born for a purpose. Look at the statement that he says here. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. In that sentence, we get Jesus' humanity and Jesus' divinity. Right, he was born into the world, meaning he became a man, and he came to this world for a purpose, meaning he came from somewhere. We believe that he, and elsewhere in the Bible, it says that he was sitting on the throne of God as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He was part of the Trinity. He is part of the Trinity. So he was born into the world, and he came to this world for a purpose. And here's the purpose: to bear witness to the truth. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. And I don't know about you, but that just is a great statement, right? Every once in a while in the Bible, we get this idea of like when we see worlds turned upside down, where the truth just comes, when there's a world system in place and then God reveals himself in such a way where people just turn around and are like, yeah, he is the one true God. He is it. You know, I can think of back in Exodus when the Israelites were enslaved by Egypt, Moses came, let my people go. You know the story. Well, remember what happened was God revealed the truth through Moses over and over again. He sent the 10 plagues. And every single one of them, it gets missed on our end today when we read that story. But the Egyptians, those 10 plagues counteracted 10 different gods the Egyptians had. God was revealing the truth to the Egyptians through these plagues, that he is more powerful. He is the one true and living God over all of these gods. And then ending with the darkness, blocking out the sun for days, saying that Ra isn't even more powerful than God Almighty. Right? The truth was revealed. It was flipping the world upside down. I think of 1 Kings 18, where Elijah is like looking at his countrymen, his fellow Israelites, and he's looking at all of them leave the one true living God, forgetting who he is and worshiping Baal. And he's like, what are you guys doing? And so he sets up a little competition. Hey, let's see who the true God is. And in 1 Kings 18, go home and read it. It's so good. He challenges the prophets of Baal and says, hey, why don't you set up an altar and call to your God. I'll set up an altar and I'll call to my God and we'll see whoever's God answers with fire is the true God. And everyone like, yeah, that sounds good. That's fine. We can probably, you know, trick and, you know, use distraction. And so 400 prophets of Baal crying out to God saying, to Baal saying, oh, Baal, light this fire. Nothing happens all day. Elijah starts mocking them. It's a great story. He's like, what's he in the bathroom? Like, that's in the Bible. That's what he's like. Are you using your God in the bathroom? And then when it's Elijah's turn, he's like, okay, God can do this, but this is too easy. So what does he do? He gets barrels of water, pours it over the wood and over the sacrifice, 5 barrels full. And he builds a trough around it and the water just whoosh and just, it's super wet. We know how it is to start fires in the Northwest, right? If God can do this, it's the one true God. And this is what he just says, he stands back, says a simple prayer, fire from heaven, the whole thing is consumed. Imagine being there, right? With this competition of which God is true. And all of a sudden, everyone is on their face worshiping the one true God. Every once in a while, God just turns the world upside down and reveals truth. Fast forward to Jesus, where he was walking around for 3 years revealing truth and backing it up. Not only was he teaching with authority and commanding audiences with truth, but he would raise people from the dead. He would heal the blind. He would heal the sick. Like, this was representing and witnessing truth. And people were on board. But now they're seeing him on trial and they're wondering what's going to happen. So this is Jesus' purpose, why he came to this world, to reveal the truth. And he said it multiple times in John. He says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He says in John 17, I have come that they may have eternal life. And what is eternal life? Knowing the one true God, right? That is eternal life. This was Jesus' purpose, to reveal the truth that God so loved the world that he sent his Son to reconcile the world back to him. That is the truth that Jesus is trying to get across. And Pilate has a front row seat. So he's having this conversation, and look at what Pilate does next. He says, whatever tone you're going to read it in, I don't know. He says, what is truth? He says, what is truth? And then he went back outside. Talk about, really? Pilate has this opportunity to like get an answer. What is truth? And then he walks back outside. Pilate is representing so many people in our world today. There's so many Pilates walking around thinking that they can judge who Jesus is, but nobody knows what to do with him. And then what ends up happening is oftentimes I'm in conversations with people who are struggling and hurting, and they're trying to take care of the symptom. They don't realize that the root is sin. But they have all these questions and they think, and I don't know if you've been in conversation with these people, but they think just asking the question is enough. So they'll ask hard questions and they'll say, see, I asked a hard question. And then they walk away. If you ask hard questions, that's only half the battle. Seek out the hard answers. Because our world is going to try to tell you that truth is whatever your truth is, and truth is relative to your situation, and is there truth? But God occasionally, like we see, comes in and says, no, I am the one true living God. This is truth. And you're going to be confronted, Christians, with other lower T truths, people who claim truths, and they'll ask hard questions. And because they're asking the question, they think they've won the argument, but they never seek out the answers. You and I sometimes had hard questions. What do you do with those? I stuff them down deep and don't think about it. Sometimes, right? What do you do with the hard questions when you start to wonder and you start to fear and people ask you hard questions and you're like, oh, let's not talk about that. I challenge you. No, the Bible has so many answers to your hurts and your addictions and your identity issues and justice issues. And there are so many, we just never look. We think that we can ask a question and walk away, just like Pilate. The word is truth, and Jesus came as a witness to the truth. And we, like Pilate, have a chance to think and like, okay, what is truth? And this is what we get a chance to do every single week. We get a chance to respond what God maybe is doing in your heart. And the band will come back up, and in a moment we'll worship again, and we'll take communion together. But in that moment of thinking through what God is doing in your heart, I want you to think about a couple things. One, where are you with your questions? Because questions are good. God is not afraid of your questions. But seek out the answers. Don't just ask a question and think you've won. Where are you with your questions? If you have questions, I challenge you to ask even someone smarter than you. Email Matt Edwards. The guy's a genius. I ask him so many questions, and any of our elders would love to interact with you. If you want, yeah, email me or Matt or our elders. If you have hard questions, I'm not going to say we're going to get back to you right away, but we will get back to you over the next month. We'll take the time to interact with you. We want to disciple you. We want to lead you and teach you and help you grow in your faith. That's what we desire for you. So if you have hard questions, don't stuff them. But think about what hard questions are keeping you from trusting God right now. And then come with your questions and let's seek out the word of God together. Another thing you could do is you could think about how are you doing in whitewashed tomb land, right? Are you a bowl that's dirty on the inside but clean on the outside? Are you worried to be known and be fully known and maybe even be fully loved? So as we respond to that to this morning, if that's where you are. But another thing you can respond to is, what is truth? And the gospel is what we are aiming at. Because Pilate walked away. He asked that question, and immediately he walked away. Look at verse 38. He said, after he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you this king of the Jews? And they cried out, not this man, but Barabbas. And then it says Barabbas was a robber. I hope it's not lost on us this morning as we come to the table. Hope is not lost to us that Pilate didn't really know what to do with Jesus. The Jewish leaders bounced him around here and there. But when they had a chance, Pilate maybe started this custom of releasing a Jewish prisoner every year at the Passover. It's a political move, right? Like, who can I release to get your favor? And he's thinking, this man is innocent. There's no guilt in Jesus. So obviously they aren't so hard-hearted that they would put an innocent man to death. But they said, no, cried out, no, give us Barabbas. And you can see that Barabbas was a robber. But also in Luke 23, we learn a little bit more about Barabbas. He was one of those rebel rousers. He was the one that really did truly want to overthrow Rome. He actually did so many riot he was taking part in so many riots that he actually killed somebody. So he was not only a robber, an insurrectionist, but he was also a murderer. And this was the guy that they said, no, give us Barabbas. Pilate didn't know what to do with Jesus. But Jesus still said, no, this is the way. Jesus took the place of a criminal. Jesus, who was innocent, died on a robber's cross. There were three executions planned that day, Barabbas and two other robbers. And Barabbas's cross was vacant because he got set free. So they put Jesus on it. And Jesus died for a guilty man. That is a beautiful picture of the gospel, isn't it? Because you and I, we are guilty. All of us have sinned, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus, just like Barabbas, took our place that we might have life and life everlasting, that we might be fully known and fully loved, that we might look to him as truth, and we have the answer to the idea of what is truth. But all of us need to continue to work on this. This is why we come to the table, to remember what Christ did. Will you stand with me as we remember together? We get this tradition of celebrating the Lord's Supper or communion because Paul passed it on to churches that he planted. In 1 Corinthians, he writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do that in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" This is why we do this as often as we can. Because we want to remember what Jesus did for you and for me, that we might have life in his name. So we come together as a family, to celebrate what Jesus did. And as we respond, don't rush through this. Take some time before you come to the table and pray, "God, where am I hiding? Why am I not walking in the light? Where can I be known?" And challenge yourself to find people in your life who know you and love you. Or maybe you need to respond to God and say, "God, I have these hard questions I've been afraid to ask because I don't want to let doubt creep in." He's not afraid of our questions. Ask him this morning and find people in your life to help you find those answers through the word. Or maybe you just need the simple reminder that Jesus, who was innocent, took the place of the guilty on the cross. And he did that for you and he did that for me. Let's pray and respond and come to the table. Father God, thank you. Thank you for truth. Thank you for modeling what it looks like to have a relationship with you. Thank you for not shying away from people's hard questions, but Lord, you want to respond to them and you do. So Father, this morning, as we bring questions to you, as we sometimes forget your sacrifice, as we try to hide our struggles, Father, you remind us that we are loved by you, that you came to this world for a purpose, to reveal that you are a God who loves us, to send his son to die in our place, that we might have life and life to the fullest, and that he would raise again to prove it to the world. So Father, as we come to the table, I pray that you will speak in our hearts where we need to grow this week. In your son's name, amen.